Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Thank you, everybody, and good morning. It's good to see you. Glad you're here with us. It's much cooler in here than it is anywhere else in town. It was about 3 o'clock this morning. Pastor Carter told me that he had really just gone to bed. Believe it or not, I had just gotten up and was making coffee in the kitchen, and I heard that familiar sound of the ping on my iPhone that somebody was sending a text. And my first response was, who is crazy enough to be up at this hour of the morning? And I opened it, and it was Pastor Jim just texting to say, my thoughts and prayers are with you today for a really good day. And then I happened to think, okay, Pastor Carter just going to bed, me just getting up, Pastor Jim is really the only one that truly isn't crazy. So I don't get up at 3 o'clock every day, but I confess that sometimes I do on Sundays. It's good to be with you this morning and to have an opportunity to share the word of the Lord. All of us as your pastors, we don't take it for granted your willingness to sit and listen to us as we share with you what the Lord has placed upon our hearts. And I can assure you that we are always asking the Lord to make it a blessing and relevant to you. We're going to begin this morning by setting the context of our scripture selection. A very familiar scripture selection it is to many of you. We're going to talk from Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11. And I guess my title or thought today is God Has a Plan, with a bunch of question marks after it. Well, we'll begin with that matter of context. At the time of these verses that we're looking at this morning, the people of Israel were in a very long and very painful exile in Babylon. It was the result of punishment for their disobedience to God. Well, in the previous chapter from where we'll be reading today, chapter 28, you can read there of a confrontation Jeremiah experienced with a guy named Hananiah, who we will call a false prophet. You see, Hananiah was announcing a message which was, of course, very popular with those Israelites in exile in Babylon, because he was predicting that God was going to deliver them from this Babylonian captivity in just 2 short years. Specifically, in verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 28, Jeremiah confronted Hananiah, telling him that the Lord had not sent him to prophesy and that he had made the people in exile believe in and trust in a lie. And for that reason, Jeremiah told Hananiah that God would remove him from the earth. And in fact, in that very same year, Hananiah died. Well, that brings us up to our specific text verses this morning in chapter 29. I want us to start reading in verse number 4, and our reading this morning is from the New Living Translation. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things that I have promised, and I will bring you home again, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Let's focus in specifically on that verse number 11. I call this verse one of those familiar, popular refrigerator verses that we magnet to our fridge door, we make it into wallpaper on our computer screens, or perhaps we highlight it in our Bibles. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Well, I can't help but wonder, speaking of exiled people far from home and things familiar, I can't help but wonder if the significance of that strong and hopeful promise may have gotten lost on some of the exiles in Babylon when it was given to them, especially as a result of some of the things Jeremiah wrote in the preceding verses. I mean, as good as God's promise sounds when we read it standing by itself in isolation from the other words around it, it is colored a bit when you realize and stop and think this plan of God's included a 70-year exile in a foreign land with no parole. Jeremiah contradicts Hananiah's erroneous message and rather instructs them to settle in for a long haul under adverse circumstances, not of their choice and not of their liking. Jeremiah went so far as to tell them to just get on with family life there in Babylon as though they were living in a new normal, even to make babies and grow children. Find wives for those children to assure grandchildren someday. You can do a lot in 70 years. Perhaps most unsettling of everything he said, however, was his admonition for them to get involved, to become productive citizens in their new environment among their very oppressors. These people in today's world would be known as externally displaced persons, and there are tens of thousands of them in our world today. People driven from their home, dependent upon their present antagonists, the Babylonians in this case, and Jeremiah gives them a message to cooperate, to get actively and positively involved and settle in. I wonder if, after hearing these words from the prophet, if anyone fixated on that phrase from Jehovah God, I know the plans I have for you, and if but briefly, may have been tempted to respond, God, you have a what? This is what you call a plan? It's true. Sometimes the realities around us in any given moment in time make it somewhat difficult, sometimes very difficult, to grasp, to wrap our arms around a thing called hope. Sometimes the new normal in our life, brought about by abrupt, sometimes cruel, or irreversible changes to our lives, can cause any of us to question what's going on in life, who's really in control of my existence. The circumstances of our lives leave us at times feeling broken and confused. We've all experienced those moments where we felt like the chain of life progression in our lifetime seems to have suddenly snapped and broken. Well, let a well-meaning someone confront us with Jeremiah 20:11 in moments of huge turmoil, telling us God has a plan, and the knee-jerk response may well be to say, God has a what? This train wreck going on in my life, you call that a plan? We often find ourselves facing moments and circumstances when it is really hard to reach out and appropriate the words of Jeremiah 29:11, don't we? It is a reliable promise, and yet to grasp that promise while experiencing life as it really is every day, day by day, can sometimes be difficult. How do we realize this powerful scripture truth within the harsh realities of everyday living that transpires in a broken and a fallen world? How do we come to own this refrigerator promise and recognize its incredible value to us? Well, let's establish a couple of truths real quickly about what this verse is not in verse 11. This verse does not represent a security blanket you and I can wrap around us to protect us from anything hard and anything difficult and any kind of negative experience in life, from outright bad things. Everyday living teaches us that even as followers of the Lord, we are not exempt from the everyday hard places in life. Neither is there truth here saying that we will always quickly and easily or automatically escape our tough situations with a good result because of this promise. Rather, I have to tell you that the heart of this verse is an assurance that we can both thrive and survive whatever life may throw at us. Let's unpack that by considering the important details that are in this one verse of Scripture. It really is a clearly worded verse. That's why it's so popular. And it's an amazing truth to hear God right up front in the first words say this, "I know." That's God saying, "I know." God knows. When we are talking about Israel here, exiled in Babylon, let's back up centuries prior to another day in Israel's history in another place. And this takes us all the way back to Exodus chapter number 2. And as that chapter ends, Moses is hiding as a fugitive in Midian, the homeland of his father-in-law, while Israel is down in Egypt dealing with, suffering from, groaning through, crying out for deliverance from an oppressive and abusive death grip of slavery. And that chapter about Israel's distant past and Moses' call to do something ends with these words, and I quote, "God saw the people of Israel and God knew." God knew. Always, whatever generation, whatever century, always words with so much hope and so much possibility. So Moses recorded God's awareness of Israel's dilemma of slavery. God knew. And then Jeremiah, centuries later, communicates to those in the dilemma of exile in a different direction, centuries down the road. What does he say to them? God knows. Perhaps we don't consider this element of the omniscience of God enough, that he is the all-knowing God. It's so profound that Jeremiah says elsewhere, in chapter 1, in fact, that God spoke into his personal life as a young man, telling him something extremely profound, as verse 5 of that chapter records. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I even formed you in the womb of your mother, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you to the call I have for you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And the rest of that chapter is a conversation with God in Jeremiah about his plan for that young man. Call it his call if you want to. Call it God's will for him, his purpose for Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah's life path. Call it whatever you will. So Jeremiah knew personally about the power of the plan of God. God told him in that chapter that that plan would have its hard moments all along its journey. He also told him about his own plan to protect Jeremiah and to deliver him through it all. It's reassuring, isn't it, to know that as we sit here this morning, he knows what we're going through. And it's equally reassuring that he has a plan to deal with it on our behalf. And disaster is not part of that plan, however imminent disaster may feel. In other words, however it looks in the immediate of our lives, that's not what God plans. God knows his plan. God's design does not lead to disaster. It's designed to lead to our good. This promise in 29:11, if you'll notice, doesn't talk about any of the details of the adversities. It doesn't talk about a breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It doesn't talk about our stock on the stock market losing value. It doesn't talk about a disease or an illness. It doesn't talk about any of the details, the adversities, the trauma, the pain of life that we all have to endure. It does, however, speak of God's awareness, and that's great. God knows. Continuing to examine these words, it is terrific that God knows. It's equally important that God can. Not only that God knows, but that God can. And the remainder of verse 11 is used to explain that his plans designed for survival and a promise of hope in the future, we're talking about what is called here the omnipotence of God, the actual power and capability of God to make his promise come true. Once again, because we are looking at the Jewish people in exile, let's just take a minute to go back and look at their history again, their history which is so important to who they are and their self-identity, revealed how God powerfully intervened so much and so frequently on their behalf. Remember how he did miraculously bring them out of Egypt's bondage? Remember how he opened the Red Sea? Remember how he gave them manna to feed them when they had nothing? He provided the visible guidance of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He took them through the wilderness and assisted them to survive. It almost would sound, as we rehearse their history, like God had a plan for Israel, and his own omniscience, coupled with his own omnipotence, made it possible for God to pursue that plan with Israel to completion. The people of Israel, God's people, they had an obligation to follow, to do and to go where God led them, to follow his law, to heed his every word. Again, call it the will of God, the call of God, the walk with God, the path of God, the plan of God. You see, it wasn't enough for them just to carry that national designation of all nations as the people of God. They had to pursue that long journey of listening and following him. As a teenager back in the 1960s, we lived under a lot of teaching back then about the will of God. It was easy to get the impression that the will of God was something that you decided to do one night, probably at an altar, maybe in a youth service, and if you didn't do it, things in life just wouldn't work out for you. Well, I'm glad I did do it. I did make a decision to follow after Jesus, and even when he took me for 40 years to Africa, I'm still glad that I made a decision to follow after him. Yet, know this, life reality teaches us that again and again, as we follow after Jesus, walk the path of life he puts us on, we very often need to turn to a spiritual compass that can guide us and show us the way. At times we do wrestle spiritually to discover and know and follow the paths that represent his intention, his design for us. It's somewhat of a natural lesson as we progress as followers of Jesus to learn that God does indeed have a progressive plan for our life, not just a one-off decision recorded on a given day, but rather a lifestyle of choosing to walk with Jesus in the details of our life, doing what our hands find to do, heeding, obeying, serving, going where He wants us to go, moving on quicker than we really would have chosen ourselves, staying longer than we really would have liked to, all because that's what God asks us to do, enduring what we would not have chosen, always keeping Jesus in view. Call it again, the will of God, the plan of God, the direction of God, the life path God has laid out for us. Call it what you will. That's what it means for each of us to follow Jesus. Through the years and the accumulated experiences those years produce, the words of Jeremiah's promise, I've found, tend to become more meaningful and more real and more clearly understood. God does know His plan for us. Yes, He does. And we are wise to discover that plan and walk in that plan. The Bible speaks prolifically about our faith life as a journey, as a steady walk, as a progression. We are to take that journey and to walk that walk, follow His path carefully with the light of God's Word clarifying and directing our steps day by day, always knowing and retaining the fact that as chaotic and distressing and hard and sorrowful the day may be, God is working from a plan for our lives. Now, the harsh and the hard truth is, however, I've witnessed sometimes up very close friends and individuals who actually at one point trumpeted their faith and confidence in verses such as Jeremiah 29:11. Until that day, the bottom falls out and their world crashes. Their comfort level is replaced by efforts of family or personal crisis management. Their very stability wobbles and falls, succumbing to such scary things in life like an unexpected diagnosis or unrecoverable loss or unfixable circumstances. And you know, let's be honest, in similar circumstances with our life in a free fall, me or you, we might also be prone to seriously question God's control, look around us, evaluate what's going on and think or say, plan? You call this a plan? You got to be kidding. Others look at the world in general, at pain and chaos, killing and suffering, injustice and inequality affecting the lives of others, and they say, so this is God's plan? So how do we get beyond all of that questioning and find the capacity to live in the stability and the steadfastness and the steadiness of those 29 words recorded as Jeremiah 29:11, God's word through Jeremiah? How do we get past all that life throws at us to grab and hold on to those words? Friedrich Nietzsche was a famed German philosopher of the 1800s. He is probably and infamously best known for starting what came to be called the God is Dead movement. Well, Nietzsche committed a colossal error in drawing that conclusion, that line, in 1882. However, in another time and in another writing, he got something very right. Nietzsche wrote these words, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. Therein results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living." Nietzsche's quote was ultimately picked up and appropriated by a Christian writer into a book by that very same title, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. The book discusses the how of faithfully following Jesus in the long term. It's a thought, I think, of great value on the road to rightly understanding and using Jeremiah 29:11, a lifelong obedience in the same direction, not easily distracted, not easily turned aside, not quickly stopped on the journey. That thought also fits the counsel of a huge body of Scripture as well. Hebrews 10:36 says, patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, the temptations, meaning the trials and the provings of your life, are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow those trials and provings to be more than you can stand. When you are tested, tried, or proven, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. No test or proving that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. A long obedience in the same direction. As I have spent the last weeks thinking about this morning and this topic, I ultimately got to the point of saying, how can I best exemplify how this phrase, a long obedience in the same direction, has anything at all to do with Jeremiah 29:11? Deborah and I have made a joint decision and have agreed to share something with you this morning that we have never publicly addressed. We've never talked about it in an open setting. Many of you will remember our last in-between period here at Central Assembly. It was back in 2009 when Pastor Jim transitioned to his role at headquarters, and we were in that in-between season of looking for a new lead pastor. Many of you know that Deborah and I had the honor of being asked by the church board to serve Central as interim pastors during that time. During those months, I personally discovered how much I had missed a local church pastoral role over the previous 34 years, notwithstanding the incredible joy and fulfillment of our missionary service in Africa. And so I can just say I enjoyed every aspect of serving Central Assembly as interim pastor during that time, to the point that ultimately we decided to let our name be considered for the role of senior pastor. It was Sunday morning, September 27. We awakened that morning with the thought that we were soon going to be named senior pastors of the church that we loved with all of our hearts. We described it as being ready to take the next step in God's plan for our lives. It did not happen. We agonized over whether to say yes or no to the results of that Sunday evening, and ultimately we decided together to say no. Was it hard? Extremely. Did it hurt? Believe it. Confusing? Very deeply confusing. Tears, both of us, for several days. Dangerous? Yes. we questioned ourselves. After decades of ministry, how could we have been so wrong? Feelings. How would this leave us feeling towards Central and the people that we love so much? How would it leave us feeling about ministry in general? Could we ever pick up and go on? Or would we succumb to shame or embarrassment and slink away somewhere and just hide? All of these things, you see, we saw as imminent dangers to both of us in those moments. But what happened to us when our world crashed, when the wheels fell off of our lives? We got through it. Did we get bitter? Are we bitter? No. And no. Did we make a mistake? Still don't know how to answer that one. Stopped asking the question a long time ago. Don't need to answer it. It doesn't matter. Does it still hurt? No. Hurts don't help, and besides, hurts heal. Do we see it today as a bad career move, an obstacle, a debacle, a humiliation, a detour, a roadblock, or just what? None of the above. We don't have even a need to give it a name. How did we get through it? Well, let me say real quickly, certainly not because we are any different from the rest of you. We live our lives, wash our dishes, and iron our clothes, and pay our bills just like everybody else in this room. In our incredible journey with Jesus, in which he took both of us from obscure backgrounds, we learned very early what he was asking of us, and that he would enable something of extreme importance for us, a long obedience in the same direction that is immune to circumstances and storms, however fierce they may blow. That 2009 season had no ultimate impact on our long obedience in the same direction we had always been traveling. That wasn't the first time the bottom fell out, nor will it likely be the last time that the chain of our life's progression breaks and life produces pain for me and Deborah together. The key is just forgetting those things left and right and just keep on doing what he said do, obeying, walking, following, believing, a long obedience in the same direction, understanding, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. So it is maybe for you an unrecoverable loss, a huge mistake or a failure, a life-altering diagnosis, the end of something important, some form of instability, the unknown about tomorrow in your life. Let's just say the Apostle Paul, with the help of the Holy Spirit, really nailed it in Romans 8, 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is precisely how you and I wrap our arms around Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And so, for all of us here this morning, I just ask that we join our hearts together in this in-between season to say one more time, a long obedience in the same direction. Pastor Chad, would you come?